You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
I hope that everybody's been enjoying the book of Ecclesiastes. We've been at it for a while now, and we're almost at the very end. We have quite a long passage today, chapter 10, all the way to almost the end. And next week we're getting to the conclusion, and it's really a fascinating book. As you've seen, it can be a little bit depressing at times. Ecclesiastes doesn't mind talking about hard issues, and sometimes what he says is challenging and even depressing. I don't know how easy or hard your life has been. I know some of you, but I know if your life has been difficult, Ecclesiastes is good because it refuses to give easy answers to complicated questions. And if your life has been tough, you realize Ecclesiastes is a book for you because it just doesn't give shallow answers. It's not like one of those friends that comes along and always just has, well, here's the issue. Ecclesiastes gets to the difficulty of life. And today, we're in actually chapter 10 and 11 in the first part of chapter 12. What he's doing here is he's really anticipating some of the objections that we might have. So we've been looking at Ecclesiastes, and you might be saying at this point, what's the use? If life is so hard, if we're going to die, if it all amounts to nothing, what in the world is it all about? How should I live there in this world? How do we live in a world that seems foolish? As we looked at last week, there's a lot of foolishness. We all die eventually. Everything is negated. How do we live in a world that's uncertain? You don't know what's going to happen. We all know that in 2020, right? How do we live in a world in which it's brief? Our life is over quicker than we think. And that's a question we need to face. Ecclesiastes has not hesitated to show us the problems of life. But really, with a few exceptions, it hasn't really told us how to respond to those. And so today, he's going to turn the corner, and he's going to ask us, or he's actually going to answer the question, how do we respond to the difficulties of life? So for instance, if foolish people seem to get ahead, why would we even bother trying to be wise? If life is uncertain, why don't we just, go with the flow? Maybe live dangerously, because who knows what's going to happen anyway. If life is short, what do? Do we just give in to that? Do we just live a meaningless life and try to suck all the enjoyment out of it? In other words, what is the proper response to all the bad news that he's given us? And that's what I want to look at today. In chapters 10, he's going to say one thing. In the first part of chapter 11, he's going to deal with another maybe objection we've had or a question we've had. And then he's going to turn the corner and deal with a third one in the second part of chapter 11 and chapter 12. So here's the first question he wants to answer. In a foolish world with a lot of foolishness, what should we do? And in chapter 10, he basically says this: in a foolish world, pursue wisdom. Now, I have to warn you, I didn't read chapter 10. I didn't have Nathan read chapter 10. It's very hard to follow his train of thought in chapter 10. I encourage you to read it later on. One commentator says that of all the passages in Ecclesiastes, this one is probably the most difficult to interpret and preach. Martin Luther, who is a famous monk who lived 500 years ago, said of Solomon, "Solomon really makes some harsh transitions." And chapter 10 is really difficult to follow. He kind of goes all over the place. It's hard to tell what he's talking about exactly. But reading over it a number of times, I really came to the conclusion that what he's doing is talking about two ways of living. One is the way of wisdom, and the other way is the way of foolishness. And he's contrasting these two different ways of living. And the question is, how do we live in a world that has a lot of both of those? And so last week we wrapped up, and the end of chapter 9, he was talking about the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of the ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war. but one sinner destroys much good. And he's saying, hey guys, wisdom is really, really good. But in chapter 10, he continues and he says, but all it takes is a little bit of wisdom to ruin, or sorry, a little bit of foolishness to ruin all that wisdom. So in chapter 10, he says, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. I mean, remember, picture Christmas. You get perfume, you open it up, and it's one of these like perfume creams where you stick your finger in it and rub it on there. And you open up the container and there's a dead fly there. It's a picture he gives us of, you can have all the wisdom in the world that you want, but all it takes is a little bit of foolishness like that, and that perfume is ruined. A little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. And so he says, man, this is our problem, right? All it takes is one foolish person or one foolish act to undo a lot of wisdom. All it takes is one fool at work to make your work a pretty miserable place. All it takes for you, you could have 50 years of a strong marriage. All it takes is really one weekend of foolish decisions for you to undo 5 decades of effort in building that marriage. And he goes on, chapter 10, verses 2 to 20. He says that wisdom is better than folly, but then he says in verses 2 to 20, sometimes foolish people get ahead. And he talks about foolish leaders. In verses 8 to 11, he talks about what happens when people don't use wisdom. And I was thinking of Gottfried, because it's pretty humorous. Gottfried is, for those of you that don't know, is into safety. And verses 8 to 11 is kind of humorous about somebody digging a pit and not following proper workplace protocols and falling into the pit. Somebody who breaks through a wall, you know, that's the job they have, but he reaches his hand through that wall and a serpent bites him, right? Because he hasn't checked. Or somebody who quarries stones and is hurt by them, who splits logs but doesn't do it wisely. In other words, what he was saying is, look, there is a lot of illustrations that you can give in life of people acting really foolishly. When you do work, there's a wise way to do work and there's a foolish way to do work. And you can find a lot of both everywhere. But then verses 12 to 15, he says, hey, it's still really good to be wise. You know, a wise person's mouth wins him favor. If you remember, Barack Obama was nobody. And in the Democratic convention, he gave a speech where all of a sudden he turned from being a nobody that nobody knew into a somebody that everybody knew. And at that moment, everybody said, here is the next president of the United States in another election cycle. Just mark my words, he's going to be the next candidate for the United States. And that's essentially what he's saying. Whatever you think of Barack Obama in verse 12, he's saying, all it takes is somebody to speak wisely and people take note of that. But on the other hand, all it takes is for a fool to speak and the opposite happens. And he goes on to just say, you know, there's a lot of benefit from being wise and a lot of harm that comes from being foolish. And again, verses 16 to 20 talk about a king who's a child and a foolish ruler. As I said, this chapter is really hard to understand. But if you hear what I've been talking about, what he's saying is, look, there's only two ways to live. You can live foolishly, and you'll be in very good company because there's a lot of foolishness in the world. But it will destroy workplaces. It might destroy your life. Or you can live wisely. And if you live that way, people will take note of you. Your wisdom could actually save a city. If you're in a position of influence, you could bring a lot of good to your workplace or to government or to your family through your wisdom. And what he's saying is, look, even though there's no guarantees that if you're wise, that your life will turn out well, still choose wisdom because it is a much better way to live. And so what he's saying is, he's really being honest about this. You could be the wisest person in the world, and there's still no guarantees. Your life could be really hard. It doesn't mean everything will turn out, because all it takes is a little bit of foolishness to undo that, but still pursue wisdom. Don't give in to the despair that comes from seeing so much foolishness around you. In other words, don't be so surrounded by fools that you say, hey, I may as well join them. Wisdom can help you succeed, he says in verse 10. It wisdom can be the key to you getting ahead in life. Wisdom, wise words, can be a blessing to others, he says in verse 12. You pursuing a wise life can make a world of difference. So pursue wisdom. And the question is, how do we do that? How do we pursue wisdom? I've come to the conclusion that none of us really have what it takes to live a wise life by ourselves. Proverbs 2, verse 6, though, says this, "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." The good news is it doesn't matter how smart you are or how great an IQ you have. Wisdom is available to anyone because it comes from the Lord. And scripture says that we can hear the Lord and obtain a heart of wisdom. So the best way to become wise is to listen to the Lord, to go into God's word, to read it and absorb it and lean into it. And so in a book where he's just said, hey, there's a lot of foolishness in this world, he still says, pursue wisdom. You are better off in this world, even though there's no guarantees, to pursue wisdom, despite how foolish this world is. Okay, so that's the first thing. So guys, if you are living in the middle of a lot of foolishness right now, if you are surrounded by people who aren't really obeying God, if your life is consumed, you've been following the Lord, and things still aren't turning right in your life, none of that is a surprise. And Solomon says, or the preacher says, still pursue wisdom anyways. But what about uncertainty? So in the book so far, he's just said, hey guys, nothing is certain in life. You have no guarantees how life is going to turn out. How do we handle the uncertainty in life? In chapter 11, in the first six verses, he says, basically, in an uncertain world, take risks. In a world that has no guarantees, still take risks. It might not turn out, but it's the right thing to do. I'm just going to read verses 1-6. We're going to look at a little bit of detail here, but I hope this challenges some of you and encourages some of you. Verse 1, he says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." In verse 6, he says, "In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." And so what he's saying here is, I love this passage, because what he's saying here is, verse 1, what does he mean, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days? Israel was a small little country on the Mediterranean, and they had ports, and their ports would take, you know, their goods to other countries, and there they would be sold, and in time the ship would return, and the ship would bring other goods or money from that foreign land. And so what he's saying in verse 1 is, hey, engage in trade. You know, get into business and sell your goods, send them through the Mediterranean to the next port, because it's the only way you're going to make money is to actually take the risk of doing that. Now, you don't know if it's going to work out for sure, but do it. I mean, to paraphrase to some of you, send your resume out. You know, send it to 10 different companies because you don't know which company will return and be interested in what you have to offer. In verse 2, he says, give a portion to 7 or even to 8. You don't know what disaster may happen upon the earth. He's saying diversify. You know, you don't know. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, you could say. Don't invest in just one stock. Don't put all of, you know, give a portion to 7 or 8 because things will generally work out better for you. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about knowing the conditions. Study how things work so that you know what to do. And then in verse 6, he says, take chances because you don't know what will work out. Just keep doing things because eventually something will happen. I love what he's saying here. He's saying, hey, there is no certainty in life. Like, things might not work out. And a lot of us might retreat into safety and say, it is no use. You know, life is too uncertain. We may as well just play it safe and do nothing. And the preacher here says, no, engage in risks. And the answer is actually in verse 5, the reason behind this. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. I mean, think about this. For all our medical science today, no medical doctor knows how new life is generated, how a new life comes to be. I mean, we understand about the biology of it, but nobody can explain how a new personality emerges. And, you know, it's still a mystery, right? How does life begin? In that way, we don't know the work of God who makes everything. You don't know what God's purpose is. All we can do is play our role and see what God will do with our efforts. I mean, the New Testament says the same thing. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. You don't know. Keep sowing because you don't know what God will do with the resources that you you sow. Galatians 6, 9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. As Phil Ryken said, God invites us to be venture capitalists for the kingdom of God. And so if you're thinking, man, the world is uncertain, how do I respond to all that uncertainty? The preacher says, take risks. Keep trying things because you don't know what is going to work out. You don't know what God might do through your efforts. So keep taking risks over and over again. I have an illustration of this. Recently, I had a conversation with a guy, and we got talking to him about something. And at the at the end of the conversation, I was sort of on the periphery of the conversation. At the end of it, he says, "Now I just need to ask, is this?" And then he mentioned my name, and like, yeah, that's me. And he says, I don't know if you remember this, but we met together at Panera Bread in Etobicoke 5 years ago for coffee. And I was like, I have no clue who this guy, I have no clue about this meeting he's talking about. And he says, at my lowest point, and he described what he was going through. We just happened to have a meeting. And he says, that meeting that we had together at my lowest point really helped me. And I turned to Charlene. Charlene was on the call as well. And Shara had a better recollection of that meeting than I did because I'd come home and told her about that. What I did in that moment, and I felt really actually a little bit bad about it because it was 5 years ago. I probably didn't do that good a job. I certainly didn't follow up. It was just a random meeting, right? I just met a guy and I did what I could in that meeting. But what I did in that moment of sowing a seed or making, just doing something nice for somebody, I wasn't even aware of how sad he was. 5 years later, he said, that paid a harvest in my life. That made a real difference in my life. And I walked away from that thinking like, man, it was nothing about me. I really did nothing commendable. Like I actually can't even remember anything about that meeting, but God took something, a seed that I, forgot about and brought a harvest out of that. And I think that's what Ecclesiastes is saying. Keep sowing. You don't know what God will bring out of the little things that you do today, a word that you might say to somebody or an action that you might take or a resume that you send out or a conversation that you have. You might be completely terrified about it. Life is uncertain. It might not work out, but keep taking risks, especially keep taking risks to bless other people. Keep taking actions of love to care for other people because you don't know what God will do through your efforts. In an uncertain world, keep taking risks. Okay, so the world is full of fools, and the preacher said, still pursue wisdom. Okay, the world is very uncertain, and the preacher said, okay, but keep taking risks. In a brief life, and Solomon's kept saying over and over again, or the preacher has kept saying over and over again, life is brief. How do we respond to the brevity of life? To the fact that we're going to die and that life is short. He's already told us how to respond to uncertainty and risk. How do we respond to the brevity of life? In the last part of chapter 11 and the first part of chapter 12, he says this: in a brief life, enjoy every moment. You're probably tired if you've been reading Ecclesiastes of the preacher saying this by now. This is the seventh time that the preacher has said, enjoy life. But I want you to read again, verse 7, and just hear this as the preacher says this. Light is sweet. Isn't it good today when the sun, you woke up and the sun was out? It's like, this is nice, much better than a cloudy day. And so verse 8, he says, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Again, he's saying, don't put off till tomorrow your enjoyment of life. In verses 9 and 10, he makes special application to those, not me, but to those of you who are young. And this no longer applies to me. It once did, but it applies to some of you. Rejoice, O young man. Rejoice, O young woman, in your youth. If you are young, especially enjoy this. You have a gift that you will not always have. Enjoy your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. And it's interesting because he adds this note of warning as well. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Life is short. Live in view of the end. If you're young, especially enjoy it. And then verse 10, he says, remove vexation from your heart. So what he's saying is, like, you know, those days where you're like, I'm just like vexed about something. Vexed is an old fashioned word, but it really fits. I'm stressed. Well, remove, get rid of that stress, deal with it. Put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. And verse 12, he says, or sorry, chapter 12, verse 1, remember also your creator in the days of your youth. And then verses 1 to 8 are really describing the aging process. And what he's saying is, you won't always have the youth to enjoy. You won't always have the health that you are enjoying right now. And so enjoy life while you can. Life is uncertain, but that is not an excuse to miss the blessings that God has given you. So don't postpone the opportunities that God has given you. Enjoy the life that God has given you. I hope you're getting the picture from Ecclesiastes that God is not a killjoy. I mean, how many more times? This is probably one of the most depressing books of the Bible, certainly one of the most realistic books of the Bible. And yet 7 times there's this refrain, enjoy life. And so friends, whatever it takes, Christmas is coming up in less than a month now. Determine right now, I'm the biggest Scrooge, by the way. I'm glad some of you like Christmas. I enter Scrooge mode like right about now, and I don't come out of it until Christmas is over. And from a Scrooge, hear what I have to say. Enjoy Christmas. Like, put up a Christmas tree and decorate it and put up the lights and start playing whatever Christmas songs and really enjoy it this year. Tonight, order in good food and praise God as you eat it, that God has given you taste buds and that you get to enjoy what God has given you. Phone somebody that means a lot to you. And in that conversation, at the end of the conversation, tell them, I am so grateful for you. You are a gift in my life, and I'm not going to take you for granted. Enjoy all the good gifts God has given you, because we won't have forever to enjoy them. And it's interesting because one of the gifts he mentions in chapter 12, verse 1, is knowing your creator in the days of your youth. And what he's saying here is, one of the keys to enjoying life, if you're going to live a life of meaning, is actually to enjoy your creator. The best way to enjoy life is to live in relationship to God. You were made for that. You were made for that. And actually, Jesus came, he died to make that possible for you. And so one of the keys to life is, he's going to get to the end. He's going to hit this home again next week, is no matter how old you are, you have the opportunity to use the rest of your life, beginning now, to live every moment in the joy and glory of the one who is your creator, judge, and savior. If you don't know what it means to live life He says the best time is now, the sooner the better. That is the way to really enjoy life to the max, is to know God, your creator, through Jesus Christ. And so spend the rest of your life remembering and serving him. It is actually a path to the good life. And so I want to look at you because I think this is a question a lot of us have to answer, especially in a COVID world right now. 2020 sucks. It is awful. How do we respond to all the foolishness in this world, all the politics, all the things that drive us crazy, all the people who, I mean, I can barely go on Facebook anymore or the news because people are so foolish. Well, the preacher says, in a foolish world, you pursue wisdom. You don't know how it will turn out, but you pursue wisdom. It's still the best way. In a world where we don't know what 2021 will bring, there's all sorts of uncertainty in our future. The preacher says, keep taking risks. Keep doing things that might not work out. Do them wisely, but keep blessing people because you don't know what God will bring out of it. So keep taking risks. And what do we do with the brevity of life, the fact that none of us are getting younger, we're all moving closer to death? Well, the preacher says, enjoy every moment you can in the short life. And mostly as you enjoy life, enjoy it in relationship to God, because that's what matters most. As we close, I was thinking about Jonathan Edwards, a man who lived, one of the smartest men in American history, pastor, and then intellectual, a theologian, and then a president of a university. But he made these resolutions, and I want to close with these resolutions. Resolved, he said, never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Seize the day, he's saying. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Don't sleepwalk through life. Live every moment with all of your might. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. In other words, keep that perspective that your life is short, and never do anything that you wouldn't do if it was your last minute. Resolve to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. Resolve that I will do whatever I think to be most to God's glory and my own profit, good, and pleasure. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to pursue wisdom. This is a wearying year. This is really hard. And still, with all the foolishness of news and social media, and I know this week I've been frustrated with a lot of foolishness that bombards me, it seems, every time I go online. Lord, help us to pursue wisdom. Help us to be people who look at your word more than anything else and get from you a heart of wisdom. Lord, in a world in which it's easy to shrink back from the risks, in a very uncertain world with 2021 looking like it's going to be in many ways like a repeat of 2020, with no guarantees, with an uncertain economy, with jobs that are maybe riskier than ever, help us to keep taking risks. I especially pray that you would help us to keep taking relational risks. Help us to love other people, to keep sowing seeds, not knowing what harvest you will bring out of our little efforts to bless other people. I pray especially within the church that you would help us to look at each other and look for ways to love and serve each other, to take relational risks of reaching out to people. Lord, there's no guarantees. Sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't, but help us to keep doing this. Father, I pray that however young or old we are, help us to enjoy today, make the most of today, especially help us to remember our Creator. Lord, to respond to the brevity of life by seizing every day and living it in Jesus' strength and for his glory. So Lord, help us to take this to heart. And I thank you for each person on this call. It's so good to see them. Lord, I know the love that you have for them. I thank you for the love that you've given me for them as well. Would you help us to live out this message through the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.